morning, church.
Good morning.
Morning. Good to see you all. Happy New Year. Hope you guys had a great New Year. I'm kind of embarrassed to share what I did. When it was New Year's, I woke up to all the fireworks and people shooting off. And there was like flashes of color coming in through my window. And I was just like angry. Why don't these people go to sleep or something? You know, I'm getting old. You know, that's how you know you're old. Anyway, what I am passionate about is this new year, and actually this particular month as well, just what we'll be talking about. I'd like to start off every year, if we can, talking about vision, and particularly vision as it applies to SCAC. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking the next actually 4 weeks talking about vision here. And the way we've always talked about vision, for some of you, this will be pretty new, and hopefully it'll be exciting to you. So for some of you, for some of others, this will be kind of old hat. But when we talk about vision and purpose at SCAC, we always use four words that make up an acrostic for SCAC. And so you can say those four words or phrases with me, right? So number one is saved lives, changed lives, abundant lives, and consecrated lives. Awesome. That's great. That's great. Let's say it one more time, okay, with a little more enthusiasm.
Yeah.
For the new year. Okay, ready? Saved lives, changed lives, abundant lives, and consecrated lives. Yeah, we use those four phrases to kind of describe the vision here. And again, we're going to be taking these next 4 weeks to talk about that in particular. And today we're going to talk about saved lives. What is exactly does that mean? That we want SCAC, we want this church, we want this body to be a place of saved lives. What does that mean? And I thought about that. I thought maybe the way I could at least start the conversation to help us understand is to just illustrate it by using a map, okay? So I've got a map of Beacon Hill up here. And if you look at the map, one of the things that we have is Beacon Hill is what would you say is called our context. Guys, we have a map. Next slide. There you go. All right. Just push a button. I mean, I could do that. No, I'm just kidding, guys. All right. Sorry, I don't want to give you guys a hard time. Okay. Beacon Hill is our context. Say context with me. Context. Okay, context. So do you remember English class? Remember what context means? Context means you have a word, and context is the sentence or the words, the phrases that come before and after. And the sentences and the words that come before and after influence the definition of that particular word. That's what context means. We are a church, SCAC. We live in the context of Beacon Hill. We've got all these houses, a community, and things like that around us. And the community actually influences things about our church. Okay? For example, we live in a community where one out of two people are Asian. Right? And we just, last year, we celebrated 40 years. The reason this church is a Chinese church is because, not because this church influenced the community, it's because actually the community created this church. That's how we all started, all right? So our community actually, in a sense, has defined us. We didn't define our community. Now, let's look a little bit closer at the makeup of our community, okay? So when you look at this map, and I know you can't read everything, but this cross street here, the yellow on the side, that's Beacon Avenue, okay? And the cross street on the top horizontal, that's Orcas, okay? And then the one on this side, that's MLK, and there's Graham there. So it's just a little snippet of Beacon Hill. And so the first thing you notice when you look at this map is that there's a lot of houses. We're in a very densely populated community, okay? And then along those houses and around, we have all of these businesses, all of these other buildings that actually support or provide services for the community, all right? For example, just use your imagination. Let's say you were driving down MLK, all right, heading south, and you were driving and you hit at the intersection of MLK and Graham. There's a particular business that produces billions and billions of hamburgers. This place is called McDonald's. Right, okay. So you have a picture of McDonald's, okay. So McDonald's, that's their purpose. Their purpose is to produce, mass produce hamburgers, okay. Now, in our context, and a lot of us here, is that our cultural context, okay, most of us here, is we're Asian. So while this is an okay place to eat, we'd rather go up to a place that's on, if you go up Beacon Avenue, up this hill here, make a right, and right before you get to Columbia, there's this Chinese restaurant that produces this Hong Kong-style Chinese food in little bamboo steamers. And this place is called?
Dim Sum House.
Dim Sum House. Yeah, okay, Dim Sum House, right? So their function in the community is they provide, they serve Chinese food to their because that's the community context that we're in, okay? Now, there's a lot of schools in our particular neighborhood, and we do a lot of work with one particular school that's very important to us, and they serve the community by giving them kids education, and we've served this particular school and serving some of the kids there. And this school is called Dearborn Park. Good. So you guys know, okay? So that's Dearborn Park, right across the street from us, okay? And their function is in the community is to serve the community by giving education to the children here, right? Now, there's one place that I haven't mentioned yet, and this particular building is very important to this community. And this particular building has tens of thousands just like it all over the U.S. and all over the world. And this particular building offers life and joy and vitality and energy to everyone who enters. What is this building? Starbucks. Exactly. Yeah, Starbucks. So if you go on the corner of MLK and Graham, okay, there, right across from McDonald's is Starbucks, okay? All right. Now, next picture, next slide. Here's SCAC, okay? What are we offering? What are we giving? What are we doing? What are we contributing to our community? We have the gospel. It's love, grace, redemption, helping people get reconciled to God, forgiveness. God didn't choose McDonald's. He didn't choose the restaurant. He didn't choose the bank. You know, he didn't choose the gas station. He didn't choose the school to provide the gospel. He gave it to us, to all of us here. He gave it to the church to share the gospel. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, let's all stand up. I know we're all familiar with this verse, but let's just all stand up and read this verse together. All right, ready, go. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. Amen. You can have a seat, church. Saved Lives, what it's all about, and if you're into note-taking, you can just take some notes. Saved Lives is about telling and demonstrating. I don't have it on there, but demonstrating is very important. It's about telling and demonstrating. These things go hand in hand. Telling and demonstrating others about Jesus with the power and presence of Jesus, who, as we just read, is always with us. Now, what might that look like? What might that look like? Living a saved life, okay? Because that's we just define it right there. Well, there's a story in Matthew 9, and if you want to turn in your Bibles there, you can do that. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 9. And it's the story of, it's a snippet of Jesus doing his part, actually, in fulfilling the Great Commission. And it's really interesting. In verse 9, it says, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him." And what I love about this description, this particular passage is always fascinates me, is it really forces you to use your imagination, because it really forces you to ask a lot of questions. Because the only description we're given there, why Matthew left, why there was this conversion, is two words: follow me. I mean, you know, you would think, didn't Jesus explain the whole doctrine of Christianity to Matthew? Did he appeal to Matthew's felt needs? I mean, just two words did it for him, got him saved. Yeah, evidently that's what happened. And if you look at Luke chapter 5, it's the same thing. Luke also gives the same story. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, Matthew is the one who wrote the book of Matthew, so he's actually giving his own testimony of what happened to him. And he says, yeah, that's exactly what happened to me. These two words from Jesus is all it took. Follow me. You know, there's a way that God speaks to us that is nonverbal, isn't there, right? And you've heard people, we'll talk about, give some kind of testimony, and we've heard a lot of testimony from our spotlight moments that we did a couple weeks ago. And there's a way that people say things like, you know, I didn't hear God speak to me in an audible voice, but yeah, as clear as a bell, as clear as a whistle, I heard him say, dot, 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 and then it changed their life. And I think that this was one of those spotlight moments that were captured in the Bible, recorded by Matthew. Some of the most life-changing moments, life-changing words, rather, some of the most life-changing words from God are some of the most simplest words. And sometimes God says the most in the fewest words. And sometimes God speaks the loudest in the silence. If you just use your imagination just a little bit of what could have been going on here with Matthew, in those two words, this is what I think Matthew heard. I think Matthew, in those two words, he's heard, Matthew, I know who you are. I know where you come from. I know what you've done. I know all the regrets that you have in your life. I know that the person that you've become is not the person that you enjoy looking at in that reflection. You're bored, you're cynical, you've become so greedy, and you're lost. And I'm here to offer you, to give you life, to forgive you, to give you forgiveness, to give you freedom, to make your heart right, to give you purpose and passion. A purpose that you can hold your head up high every day and passion that you can wake up for every morning. I am your God. I am your creator. Follow me. And the Bible says in the next verse that Matthew got up from his job. That's why you know these are not ordinary words. Jesus spoke so much more. It was a defining spotlight moment for him. It says Matthew got up and left his job. He quit right there. He quit his job. He said, I quit. I'm done. And with that, he left his security. He left his livelihood. He left his identity. He left it all right there, all to follow Jesus. That's how he got saved. Now, what does he do? Matthew has become saved. He's what we would say, we would use terms like he's become born again. So what does he do? What does like a saved life look like? All right? Well, in the next verse, verse 10, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. What does Matthew do? He throws a party. Luke chapter 5 says that Matthew threw a banquet in Jesus' honor. And not only was it just for Jesus, but actually, look who's invited. It was all of Matthew's friends. It was all these other tax collectors, because no one else, you know, they don't get invited to a lot of stuff. And Matthew, because he was a tax collector, these kind of friends traveled together. You see, there was something after what happened to Matthew, that experience, there was something gnawing at him in his heart. He experienced this salvation, this grace, this love, this forgiveness. And he was thinking, I've received this love. How can I somehow help my community, who I love, my friends, how could I help them have and experience this grace as well? This community of broken and rejected and sinful untouchables. Grace was given to me. How can I? He's just filled with something. There's just something gnawing at his heart. How can I give this to others, to my friends? And so he's filled with this compassion. And so he hatches this really great idea. Hey, let's throw a party for my friends and let's make Jesus the guest of honor. And this has probably never been done before because people don't throw a party for these tax collectors and things like that. It's pretty radical. And guess what? Jesus, he shows up. He comes. He didn't say, man, you guys are not my kind of people. You guys are not reachable. And if you did become believers, you wouldn't be very effective believers. No one would ever believe you. You know, you're just not very skillful people. Your character is really bad. No, he didn't do that. In verse 12, he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so Jesus said, you know, I'm for sinners. I'm for people in the communities that are far away from God. They're far from me. They probably don't care about me, but I know they need me. And I'm willing to go to them even if they don't deserve it. Let me tell you what saved lives, the heart, the movement, the passion behind saved lives. Saved lives is about throwing parties for people who are far away from God. That's what it is. Saved lives is about throwing parties for people who are far away from God. And what I love about this particular community, what I love about SCAC, is that you guys love to throw parties for our community. I mean, it's one of the best things we do. We have several parties that we throw every year. We do the Easter egg hunt party, children's carnival. We have a whole week through VBS throwing a party. These things are all, none of these things I've mentioned, these things are not church-centered. These all have with our community in mind that we're trying to attract. And then last year, we threw two new parties. Pastor Ellie, she did the Chinese New Year party last year, remember? And she's gearing up to do that again. And again, that's just a great way to reach out to our particular community context. And last year, we also did another party, Steps, our young adult fellowship. They organized a party for the neediest families at Dearborn Park Elementary. And that's a clip that you're watching right now. And this was, let me just tell you, this was really cool. This was really cool for me to walk over to Dearborn Park and talk with their principal and their social services worker there and say, hey, I've got about 50 people, young adults with really deep pockets, and they just want to bless you guys. I mean, that was one of the coolest conversations I had in 2008, let me tell you. I mean, that just brought a huge smile on their face because no one has ever done anything like that before. And they're like, this church, I mean, wow. And so what they decided is they said, hey, let's have a party. I thought that's a great idea because we love throwing parties for our community. And so that's what we did here at the end of the year, end of the school year last year. So we had different stations and educational, you know, stations. We had food. And we also kind of had a food drive. And we also did it in a very dignified way. These are like the 45 of the neediest families at their school. And you could see the food table right there. And what we did was we had a kind of a list that people had to go through to in order to make a recipe. So the kids had to go through and find the certain items and get the items together to make that particular dish. So it was a very, like, dignified way of giving them food, food and stuff like that. So I just want to tell you that every single time that we throw one of these parties, you know, whether it's like the Easter egg hunt or it's the carnival or VBS or it's things like this or the Chinese New Year party, when I step into that room, the fellowship hall or whatever, I mean, I just tell you, I'm just jazzed. I mean, I'm just like, it's just like, this is awesome. And I really feel like God is speaking to me and saying, you are watching the gospel. This is the gospel in action. This is exactly what a church is supposed to be doing. I'm so pleased with you guys doing this. That's what I hear from God whenever I step into these moments. And I'm so glad to be a part of a church that does that. And I know sometimes there might even be pushback when you hear some of these things, because people might say, but isn't the gospel a message? I mean, isn't the gospel like a particular word, or, you know, giving someone a track? And this is just what I'm learning as I'm growing in my faith, that the gospel actually predominantly is not a message thing. It's this gnawing thing that Matthew had in his heart, this ugh thing that I got to do this. It's this thing that wells up in compassion that translates itself into words, because there is a message, but it also translates itself into action. If all you have is words and all you're thinking about is, I just got to get this message out through words, you're actually only getting half the gospel. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches, a lot of Christians that think that way. It's just the words. The words will say them. No, it's not. It's words and action. That's the full gospel. That is the full gospel. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a full gospel person. I don't want to have half the truth. I want the whole truth. And I want to live out the whole truth. James says it best. James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Hey, you say I got faith. I got the words. I got the track. But I have no action behind it. And he says, can such faith save him? That's such a good question. If you have that kind of faith, is it effective? Does it actually do what you think it's supposed to do, which is give you redemption? Are you really saved? That's what he's saying here. And he says, he just gives a normal example. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, he's saying faith by itself, if you just have faith, if you just say, I believe, and I just have the word, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. It's ineffective. It's nothing. Verse 18, but someone will say, well, I have faith, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I will show you my faith by what I do. I'm going to demonstrate my faith by what I do. And so this is a really good time to ask a personal question. So it's a personal question, not church corporate question, not Beacon Hill Center, not the parties that we throw over here. But what are you doing in your personal life? What are you doing in your personal life that reflects your faith? What are you doing in your personal life that reflects, demonstrates your faith? And let me just make this a little bit more practical, okay? Who in your life do you know that is far away from God that you are trying to throw a party for? Okay? Who in your life that you know is far away from God that you're trying to figure out how to throw a party for? How are you trying to connect them with Jesus? I think we have a lot of those people. Anyone have their wallets here this morning? Raise your hand if you have your wallets. Everyone should have their wallets. Yeah. Anyone have pictures inside? Okay, so what you do, get out your wallet, okay? Get out your wallet. And I want you to just share a picture or two, okay, of someone in your wallet that doesn't know Jesus. And just share that for just say, hey, this is my friend. This is, whoever like that, okay? Go ahead, take out your wallet. I know you got pictures, okay? And just share it with the person next to you really quickly and say, this person, this is my friend and he's really cool and. Great. Good. Maybe it's a family member that you showed, close relative, something like that. We've all got people in our networks, neighbor or friend, like I said, a waiter or waitress at your favorite restaurant, person who cuts your hair. Who are you throwing parties for? That's what this is about. That's what saved people do. That's the heart. That's the movement. That's the philosophy, that's the passion behind saved lives, is that we think about lost people and we think about throwing a party for them. We have such this gnawing compassion, and not only do we just say we have compassion, but we do something to express that compassion. We actually do something. And James says, hey, you know what? If you're not throwing parties, then your faith is pretty useless, right? Faith without any corresponding action that's motivated by compassion, James said, it's just dead. And this is really kind of cutting here, isn't it, right? It's really confrontational because what this means, what James is saying is that there are these Christians, these people that are walking around, there are these churches, there may even be people right here, okay, that are like, Jesus loving, they're like Jesus freaking, they iPod sermon casting, downloading, they are bumper sticking, wearing t-shirt, wearing Jesus freaks, whose faith, James says, isn't really making any difference in their lives. It's not making any difference because it's dead, and it's not making any difference in the lives of the people around them. That's what he's saying. That's how dead it is. Saved lives, it's not just about witnessing and giving someone a message or a Bible check. The full picture, saved lives is about the person that you're becoming. Are you becoming a Jesus follower with such compassion for people that you're doing something about it? That you're doing something about it. We want SCAC to be a place that produces disciples, not only in Jesus' name, but in Jesus' spirit, and step with him. Let me break this down for you one more step. If you look at the Great Commission again, all right, just think about that. Authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Okay? The Great Commission, it can really be broken down into one simple step. All right? You and I are supposed to tell and demonstrate the gospel to another person. That's it. It all relies upon that. You and I are supposed to go tell and demonstrate to people. Simple assumption. That's the assumption of the Great Commission. Simple assumption, right? According to George Barna, okay, he's one of these church statisticians, all right, the majority of Christians will never lead another person to Christ. Why is that? The answer isn't because all lost people are hard-hearted and therefore no one can ever reach them, and so let's just not do it. Let's just give up. It's a lost cause anyway. It's not because people aren't responding. The answer is because there's just a lot of Christians, they aren't sharing their faith. They're not doing anything about their faith. And there's a variety of reasons, and some of these reasons I understand. Some people, they feel very inadequate. Some people, they feel like they don't know some of the questions that people are going to ask. I understand these fears, totally. I mean, I have the same fears and hang-ups sometimes as well. There are some Christians, they still think, and you know, anyway, they still think this way, that witnessing, like missionary work or like evangelism work, is something only for the paid professionals. Those that are called to be pastors or those that are called to be missionaries, that's their job. I don't do that kind of stuff. But then there's this other group of people that, honestly, they just don't care. There's just these Christians. It's an irony. They just don't care about people. They just kind of care about, you know, they're safe. I'm on home base. I'm good to go. You know, I'm safe. They're just resting in their own personal security. Now, listen to this. A believer, okay, a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, who never witnesses, who never shares their faith, or doesn't even think about it, is totally a Christ follower, sanctified, die, they'll go to heaven believer. Okay? But my question is, to myself and to all of us, is, yes, they are, but what kind of disciple are they really? What kind of disciple? Are they a Jesus disciple in his spirit? Or is it something else? Maybe that's just kind of in name only. Now, let me just take this one step further, because we're talking about vision for each of these areas: saved, changed, abundant, consecrated. Let's take a believer, okay, and let's look at their whole. Let's say they were really lax in their whole life. They're not really changing that much. You know, they got the same old hang-ups, same old issues year after year. They're struggling with pornography year after year. It's been 10 years. They're still struggling with pornography. You know. You know, they don't have any sense of abundance in their life. They don't have an increasing community around them. They have no influence. They don't have any sense of consecration, that they are commissioned for something. All right? They have a sense of destiny and purpose. And so this believer, okay, he's a believer. He's saved. He's prayed the prayer. He's gone through Bible study. He's been baptized. She's been baptized. And he reads the Bible once a week. He prays prayers at morning, lunch, dinner time. He tithes 3%. He's really struggling for 4%. It's like, oh, really? And she watches 25 hours of TV a week, 15 hours of Warcraft, 10 hours on Facebook. I don't know. Updating their status. Rarely witnesses to coworkers and friends. This disciple is absolutely positively, they were dying, they were going to go to heaven. They are a Christ follower. They are saved. They are sanctified. But honestly, what kind of disciple are they? I mean, what is that, the Jesus kind of disciple, or is it something else? I mean, they're living like that, and they're a Christ follower. I mean, Jesus loves them, and if they die, they're going to go to heaven. But honestly, what kind of disciple are they? This is such an important question to think about. What kind of disciple am I? What kind of disciple are you? What kind of disciple is SCAC producing? Because every church is going to produce some kind of disciple. If you are born in this church and you go up through all the ministries, or you get saved in this church and you kind of go through the ministries, what are you going to look like? What are we hoping that you might look like in, say, 5 years? What kind of Christian are you becoming? And this is a huge question. This is such a huge, huge question. What kind of disciple am I? What kind of disciple are we making at SCAC? I've been struggling personally with this question for the last 3 years. At least the last, it's just been gnawing at me at different stages, different intensities. For the past year and a half, our deacon board has really been struggling with this question as well. And one thing that we recognize is that we really desire a kind of a common vision for the kind of people that we want to produce here at SCAC. We want to build a framework for people, for how you can grow, how you can go deeper into Christ. So we're not kind of like this whatever kind of disciple, kind of whatever comes out, but we want to have a vision for the kind of disciples that are being shaped, spiritually formed here, that are not disciples in Jesus' name, but are disciples in Jesus' spirit. And so in 2009, this year, we're serious about discipleship. And that's it's something that I'm just so filled with passion about. I'll stay up all night for that. In fact, that's going to be our focus for the next at least 3 years, probably 5 years. And, you know, I don't know if this is a big deal to you, but like I called up, I know I emailed Iris a couple of months ago before she was coming down. You know, Iris, our missionary, came to talk. And, you know, me, each year I'm actually trying to, July, I'm thinking about if I can get out there and, you know, less things, important things come up, like having a baby or so forth, you know. But I try to go out there. But I emailed Iris and I said, Iris, I'm just going to let you know what's going on in my heart, what's going on at SCAC. I'm going to commit to you that I'm not going to go out to the mission field for the next 3 to 5 years. That's what I told her in this email. I said, I'm just going to let you know up front, I'm committing to you that I am not coming out to the mission field for the next 3 to 5 years because God is doing something here. And I'm really putting all my effort, so much of my effort and energy into this particular issue of creating and building and the kingdom here and building what God imagined for us to be. And what our leaders have done and I've done is we've begun focusing a lot on ourselves. Like, where is our spiritual discipline? And a lot of you guys have noticed, a lot of you guys have commented about my weight, right? It's not because I went on I went on STM or something and came back, you know. That's not why I lost all the weight. It's actually discipleship. Totally radical discipleship. And I'm going to share a lot about that next week when we talk about changed lives. And then secondly, our leadership here, the deacons, we've done a lot of studying, we've done a lot of reading and just praying. I've done a lot of that to try to get a grasp, because a lot of churches are struggling with this, of like, how do we do spiritual formation? How do we create disciples that are not in Jesus' name? Because those disciples, honestly, they don't change the world. They don't. But if we create disciples that are in Jesus' spirit, those guys change the world. They really do. And that's the kind of church that I want to lead. That's the kind of disciple I want to be. So one of the things that kind of helped us to understand discipleship is, you know, if you look at kind of a regular growth pattern of a believer, okay, I'm not saying everyone fits into this particular way, but, you know, we all start off somewhere. If you go to the next slide, we all start off somewhere. We all begin at the beginning stage. We're infants, right? Paul says, you know, we're infants and babes, right? And then eventually we get to, you know, eating the meat, right? So there's this kind of spiritual continuum of people. When you first accept Christ, you are exploring Christ. After that, you begin growing. Once you've made your decision, you begin growing in Christ. And after that, you get to be more committed. You understand God is a personal God. He's a personal Savior. And you really understand more about Him. You're committed to Him. And then this other stage is Christ-centered, where you're really trying to make your life, your actions, and what you believe, and your actions line up totally together. Okay? And so one of the things we're trying to look at is, how do people make those jumps? How do people step in from being an explorer of Christ? What are some of the catalysts that move them into this next stage of where they're really growing? And for those who are really growing, what are some of the catalysts that are moving them to be really committed to Christ? And then for those who are committed, what are some of the catalysts that are helping them take that next step to be Christ-centered? That's kind of the questions and kind of discussions that we've been having. And so at another time, I'll go into detail what those specific catalysts are. But what we're going to try to do here at SCAC, at least to start the framework, this is not a discipleship program, because a program is it's like a package here, like do it. A framework more is like you have a lattice structure, but then the leaves and the vines can grow with it, okay? But what we're trying to do here is we're trying to build a discipleship kind of framework, so to speak, around those three arrows. What can we do? Because ultimately, spiritual growth is your responsibility. But what is our responsibility as a church to help you move from one stage to the next, to help you grow? And so we've been looking at those three kind of arrows. What are those catalysts? And what we decided to do is we're going to introduce these discipleship experiences. And the first movement we've called the Genesis series, okay? So the Genesis series, what that's about, that's all about the fundamentals. We want people to really gain an understanding of their faith. It's all about knowing that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. It's really, they have this ownership of this salvation, right? And these classes and these experiences, they're designed to help move people from exploring Christ to really being solidified to growing in Christ. And there should be a handout in your bulletin that kind of shares some of these things, all right? The second movement, we've labeled the Metamorpha series of classes. Metamorpha means transformation. It's these people that are growing in Christ. And the emphasis here is all about practice. It's about deepening your relational intimacy with God. Because we know a lot of people's relational intimacy with God is very shallow. And we want to provide opportunities to help you deepen that relationship with God through ancient spiritual practices, solitude, silence, prayer, fasting, scripture. Okay? The third movement we've called the Elevate series. And this movement is for people, you know, they're sure of their salvation. They've got their spiritual practices. They're continuing to practice those. They do those on a regular basis. But these people need to be challenged. These people really need to challenge to take it to the next level, to be Christ-centered. And so, again, we want to offer experiences for people to do that. And so one of the things we're also looking at is these classes will go probably about 8 to 10 weeks, right? And then we'll take a short break and we'll start up again. Another way we're emphasizing really how serious we are, I am about this, and how our church is about this, is that the hour after this particular service, it's really important. I mean, we're all here, right? And a lot of us hang around. We're all here. The hour after this service is just as important as this hour that we're in right now. And we want to use that hour for discipleship. That's what we want to do for these levels of classes. And we have some leadership stuff too. And so the way that we envision how it's going to work is this, is that you will go from here, from after we're dismissed here, you will go directly to your discipleship classes. Inside your discipleship classes, there will be a sign-up sheet for refreshments. If you want refreshments, sign up on the sign-up sheet. I'll bring refreshments this particular week. We're not going to have fellowship time anymore in the downstairs of the fellowship hall. We're going to go, the pattern will be go from here, go to your discipleship class. There you can have fellowship, first, you know, 5-10 minutes. After your discipleship experience is over, then you can all gather back together, go out for lunch or things like that, okay? That time after service is so important, and so we want to give that time as much as we can. And doing refreshments is a lot of woman power, and it's all been relying on one particular woman, and you all know who that is. And I want to position her in a place where she has the greatest influence, and I know exactly where that is, and that's in one of those discipleship classes, teaching. All right? Amen to that? Yeah. Okay. All right. And so I know this is a big change, and from what the deacons have told me, he says, Roy, actually, this is the way it was before. So for some of you who've been SCAC for a long time, this is old hat. Oh, we're going back to what we used to do, okay? And maybe there'll be a time where we'll swing back, you know, I don't know. But we're trying some things. We need to do some things differently. And there is a seriousness about this effort that we kind of need to get on. And again, I know it's a lot of change, but from the bottom of my heart and from our deacons as well, is that we need to do this. We need to get on this, and we need to do this now. We need to do this now. If you want to talk to me about this, if you really want your fellowship time after, you know. Anyway, if you really want to talk about this, we could talk about it. But we really need to be a church. We need to do a church, what the core function of a church is supposed to be. We need to be fulfilling the Great Commission. We need to be about making disciples. And I do not want to be a church, and I do not want to be a person who is living out their faith in name only. Jesus called us, he's calling us to live a life with him. He says he's going to be with us always, to live out our life in his spirit, not just in his name. And that means, again, making disciples of all nations. And we're not just going to flip a coin and just hope for the best. But we want to make disciples in His, not just in His name, but in the Spirit. And so I hope that each of you will come away from this service today, this message today, just ask yourself this question. What kind of disciple am I? What kind of disciple am I? Really? Really, what kind am I? And if you say that I am the model and I am an example for others to follow, I really want you to talk with God about that. Really, really do. Ask that question. What kind of disciple am I? There's a lot of parents in here. I'm going to share about this next week where God really convicted me as well. If you're a parent here, I want you to ask the question. Do you want to model your brand of Christianity to your child? Do you want your child to be a Christian like you are a Christian? Do you really want that for your child, for the parents that are in here today? What kind of disciple am I teaching my kids to be? Am I teaching others to be? Am I teaching the world around me to be? Am I teaching them to be the Jesus kind or something else? And so I pray that all of us this year and for the next couple of years, I just pray that all of us would take up the call. Take up your call. Take up the cross. When you take up your cross, Jesus is calling us to a life of sacrifice. What in your life are you sacrificing for? Is there anything where you're having to count the cost, where you have to sacrifice anything? Take up your cross. That's doing the hard work to do your part in spiritual growth so that we might be the kind of compassionate, gnawing at your heart, compassionate disciples that are Jesus followers in His name and in His Spirit. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day today. Thank you for this morning. And thank you for a new year. And it really doesn't matter what time of the year it is, Christmas or Easter or the new year. We've got good and bad news in this world all the time. A lot of us, our thoughts are in Israel as, again, new conflicts, old conflicts actually erupt. And we just can look closer to our lives and our community and our families, and we see where there's conflict, where there's a lack of peace, where there's lack of redemption, where there's a lack of you, and where you're so desperately needed, Lord. And Father, we want to, we thank you, Father, that you have a purpose and plan for this world. You came to save this world, to redeem this world, to redeem the lives of this world. And Lord, you have given that gift of salvation to people here in this room. And Lord, you died for us. The God of the universe came down and literally died and gave his blood for us so that we might live. And you came so that we might not live lives that are average, cynical, greedy, and mundane. But you came and you shed your blood, you spilt your blood so that we might live lives of transformation, of abundance, of purpose, and of destiny. And when we live lives that are not like that, we find ourselves living, being disciples of not exactly the Jesus kind, not exactly your kind. And Father, I know there's a lot of people here who are just resonating with this today. And maybe there's some that still need to think about this a little bit more. But I pray, Father, that we would really think about what kind of disciple we are. Are we the kind of disciple that you died for? Are we the Jesus kind in your heart, in your spirit? Or are we something else that we just kind of made up and just kind of put together? Lord, we want to be, and may our hearts desire to be, transformation. May our hearts desire, Father, to be the kind of disciples that are not just in your name, but that we move and live and breathe in your spirit. Thank you, God, that you have made all of that available to your church. And you've given all of that, Father, so that we can give that to our community and to this world. Thank you for such great vision that you have for the church and you have for each of us. We give you praise, Father. You are awesome. You are powerful. In Christ's name, we all pray. Amen. Amen, church.